Yes, it's great to see you, church. Thank you very much for being here today, the first Sunday of 2025. And I can't be more excited. I'm telling you, we started out with Bible class this morning, and I'm thankful for Bible class. I'm thankful for those who are able to be here today in our worship. I am thankful for our live stream, and by the way, I do not want you to stay home to watch it. You can go back and watch it later, okay? But our live stream, I want to thank publicly Justin Wilkerson and others. They have worked really, really hard to put out great, great quality. And I got a message this morning that it is top-notch. And so thanks to those. But again, don't stay home next Sunday to see that. You can always go back and watch it later, okay? Speaking of being here today, there's a little bit of discrepancy in a couple that have counted this morning. And so I'm going with the one that I feel like got it right. For the first time since before 2020, we've got 300 in attendance. And so that's really impressive. And I'm going to tell you, that encourages a preacher. Not so much, Rick, that I'm going to preach an hour, so don't worry. But I am encouraged. And listen, there's still holes, right? We still have people out of town. Think of how many we would have. And again, I'm thankful to be here today. I'm thankful you are here. And listen, I love starting out with good news. I'm not only going to start this sermon out with good news. I've got so many in my pocket, I can't get them all out. I'm going to start this year out with some good news. And this news is not only going to be great for us to hear, but it's going to be great for us to watch, because we have three different representations of families that are placing membership with us today. And I am so thankful for every one of these. The first I want to mention, and listen, I think this is going to be a familiar name to us, for some of us, because this sweet young lady, she worshiped with the Fairview congregation for a time, and then moved to Mississippi to worship, and has been working there, very active ever since. And she and I talked and met last week, and she said that she wanted to come home. And I said, come on home. And so today, Miss Brenda Broderick is placing her membership with us. I know that, you know, people are a little bit uncomfortable when I have them stand up. But Miss Brenda, we want to get to know you better and welcome you. So would you please stand up for us? Welcome, Miss Brenda. I want you to know that sweet lady right there has meant so much to me already, and I'm just getting to know her, and I can't wait for the rest of that time. Also, in connection with that sweet young lady, Miss Brenda, we've had this precious family visiting with us for some time, and today they have said, hey, we don't want to be visitors anymore. We want to be members. And so I want us to welcome Johnny, Elizabeth, Carrington, the Broderick family as well. So if y'all will, please stand up. If you don't know, Johnny is the son of Miss Brenda Broderick, and that's the connection there. And then you might say, hey, there's another young man that worships with them, and who is he? Well, I want you to know that this young man, he and Carrington see a lot of each other, and so he wanted to know that not only is he going to be with Carrington, he's going to be with the Azalea City Church of Christ as well. So Micah Fairley. Micah, welcome. If you will, please stand up also. All right, here's your test. Brenda, Johnny, Elizabeth, Carrington, Micah. Y'all going to remember that today? All right. Hey, I got to tell you something that means a lot to me, and I I hope it'll mean something to you. I've been visiting, you know, different places with Miss Brenda and Johnny and Elizabeth and such, and my grandfather is my hero, okay, my spiritual hero, Claiborne Havard. Well, come to find out, my grandfather baptized Johnny. And that just, I don't know, it kind of comes full circle, and it means a lot to me. And so, really, really neat story. And so, thankful to be able to have you guys with us. And we got a lot of folks that are smiling down, cheering us on right now. And so, proud of you guys. Church, it's going to be a great year. I just know it. We're off to a great start. God has already blessed us. Look at that. Look at those workers that He's brought our way. But I do want to take this time to say Happy New Year. And as corny as every preacher, and I got Justin to do it earlier, is going to say this morning, you have perfect attendance. You know, if that's the goal, you remember in Bible class, we used to do those little stars and stuff, you know. You have a star today because you are perfect in your attendance. Let's keep that up. Let's keep it up this year. But as we gather for the first time here in 2025, I know we gathered Thursday night, but on a Sunday, I believe it is a perfect time to reflect on who we are, especially in Christ. And not only that, I think it's a perfect time to reflect on how we're going to live going forward in Christ. We have a theme this year, and I want to give credit where credit is due. A lot of times we as elders pick this theme. We always approve the theme. But coming to us this year, Jeff May, our deacon over education, he sent to me, I don't know, several months ago, the idea of living stones. Living stones that are living, caring, and serving like Jesus, based on what was read to us earlier today, 1 Peter 2, 4, and 5. I absolutely loved it. Our elders loved it. And so our theme this year is that we are living stones. And we're going to talk about that, and we're going to unpack that in sermons starting today. But before I can get into us being living stones, and we're going to talk about that some, we need to remember, in order to be those living stones, guess what? We had to be chosen. God chose us. Do you know what it's like to be picked? Have you ever been a part of a team? You know, like in if you were to pick today, like if we're going to pick, hey, let's pick a relay team. Justin's going to be pretty high on that list, right? I'm not. But if we said, hey, we're going to pick a bench press team, I might be a little higher than Justin, right? But here's the reality. No matter where we are, it always feels good to be chosen. It always feels good to not be the last pick. Oh, well, we'll take them because we have to, right? That's how it'd be if I was running. I'd be the last pick probably. But all that to say, everybody likes to fit in. Everybody wants to be picked. You might argue that outwardly, but internally you know exactly what I'm talking about. Well, I want you to know something. God picked you. Make it personal. He picked you. And He picked me. He chose us. And Cody did an excellent job in laying out the sacrifice of Jesus Christ earlier. He chose to die for us. He picked us and died for us. Turn in your Bibles, if you will, please, to 1 Peter chapter 2. Let's read together verses 9 and 10. I know it's on the screen, but I just had to pick a slide. So you can't see that. I didn't put that on there, type it on there, but turn in your Bibles or your devices. And I'm going to read it from the English Standard Version because I want you to hear the wording of how excellent it sounds as a challenge to all of us. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation. A people for His own possession. Think about that. He chose you as His own possession. Why? That you may proclaim, and this is what I love the most about it, the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. You were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. These verses remind us of who chose us and who our identity ought to be in. You see, as we break out this lesson today, I want you to think about it's a time to examine. Now, I know the root word of examine is exam. And I don't enjoy exams, and you probably don't enjoy exams, and so guess what? It's uncomfortable to test ourselves, right? But we need to. We need to have those moments, and this is as good a time as any, for us to test ourselves and see where we are spiritually. Am I better today in January of 2025 than I was in December of 2024? Am I better today than I was 6 months ago? Am I better today than I was a year ago? Are we continuing to grow? Will I be better next Sunday than I am this Sunday? And when I mean better spiritually. More active, more involved, more on fire by the One who chose us. He chose us to be living stones. Again, we'll talk more about that as we unfold all of this. But He chose us to be living stones. You can't be a living stone if you do not follow the One who chose you. Today, I want us to think about examining ourselves. Number one, I want us to think about examining our identity. To me, this is a big one. I've had to do it a number of times over the years. Because you know what? I have a tendency to obsess. Some of you who know me know exactly that. Some of you who may not know me as well, that's me. I obsess over things. And it could be stuff about the church. It could be stuff about secular stuff. It could be stuff in my family. But I tend to have a little bit of an obsession. And, you know, there was a time in my life that I was a pretty big Auburn fan. You probably remember that. You probably would have had a lot of fun if I would have still been professing that over the last few years, right? But I was such a fan that I had season tickets. I would get season tickets and I would travel to a game in Auburn, Alabama that started at like 6-something, ended at like 9-something or 10, drive back, get a couple hours sleep, and get up and teach and preach and all the next day. I went on an airplane to Phoenix, Arizona, and went to the national championship. I have been in the stadium when I have seen things happen like a ball that should have been incomplete go into a receiver's hands and they beat Georgia, or a time when, you know, they missed a field goal, Alabama did, and Auburn returned, and I think they called that the kick six. I've seen all that stuff, and I've obsessed on that stuff, and I still have it in my room, in my office. But there came a point in my time when that started becoming who I was. And you know what I said? You got to back off of that. I don't want being a fan of a team to be my identity. I don't want my hobby to be my identity. I don't even want, and listen, I love my job, but I still don't want my job to be my identity. Isn't that who we are? If I go up and I meet someone, you know the first thing, hey, what do you do? That's how we identify one another. I want people to know that I belong to Jesus. I want people to know that I am covered in the blood of Christ. I want that to be my identity. If it's not your identity today, it's time to examine. Being chosen by God is an act of His grace. Nothing in our merit did we do to be chosen by God. In fact, Ephesians 1:4 reminds us, even as He chose us in Him, you know when? Before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. God chose us to belong to Him. Listen, there's nothing wrong with being a fan. Don't read that into what I'm saying. There's nothing wrong with having a hobby. There's nothing wrong with having a job. In fact, if a man doesn't work, he shall not eat. That's biblical, right? There is nothing wrong with having a family. There's nothing wrong with all of these things. But when all of that becomes who I am and not He be who I am, then I've got to do some examining. You see, if I do not examine my identity, how am I going to know what's really in control of my life? So, we got to understand we're chosen by God. In our identity, we got to understand, and I've mentioned it all morning, we are living stones. 1 Peter 2, 4 and 5 describes us as living stones being built into a spiritual house. And let's talk about that for a moment. Justin and I were talking the other day, and this really, his describing it to me really hit me, and I think he's probably unpacking a lot of that in the fellowship hall class on Sunday mornings. But there are two things about living stones. And listen, I'm a simple person. It's got to make sense to me, right? So when you hear the word living stone, that really doesn't make sense, because what is a rock? It doesn't move. A stone doesn't move. You know, if it's a big enough stone, it will sit there because you can't move it. But when we look at a rock, you think, well, that rock's not, it's not doing anything but sitting there. So here's the way he described us. You have to be a stone. You got to be unmovable. You see, we as Christians, we must be immovable. That Paul said that in 1 Corinthians 15. So what does that mean? That means this. You can't move off the truth. The truth is the truth. The Bible is the Bible. It doesn't change. It's a living word. It is a language that God thought of everything. He's, people died and blood is shed to preserve this book all of these generations later that we're able to have, and the truth meets the, it's still the truth. The truth is the truth, and you cannot move off of it. But you've got to be alive. We as living stones must be rock solid, but we've got to be alive. People need to see it living in us. You know, the worst thing about us today is this. Yes, I'm a Christian, and nobody wants to be like me. That's the worst thing we could possibly be. Then I have to debate, am I really a Christian if that's the case? You see, I must be something that attracts people to Christ. Not attracts them to me, not attracts them to others, but attracts them to Christ. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and do what? Glorify the Father. That's what we are called to do. If you're going to be a living stone and I'm going to be a living stone, it means we've got to examine our identity. What am I? Am I rock solid? Am I alive? Am I representing Christ? But thirdly, in these verses, he said, I chose you to be a holy nation. Now listen, that means we've got to be different. Number one, our identity has to be Jesus Christ. Number two, we've got to be rock solid in our faith, but we've got to be alive and people've got to see it. But we have to be set apart. You know what? When you go to work tomorrow, people will know you're different. That doesn't mean that that you ostracize them. It doesn't mean that you write them off. It doesn't mean that you build a wall. But it does mean that we are different. When I go to school, whether that's tomorrow or Tuesday, sorry teenagers and kids, I know it's coming. You didn't want to hear that, but it is. When I go back to school, and people are talking a certain way and acting a certain way, I must be different. Because He chose me to be a holy nation. People have to know something's different about you. It's that Paul and Silas approach. The jailer knew there was something different about Paul and Silas, and he wanted it. He was attracted to it, not because he was attracted to Paul, not because he was attracted to Silas, because he was attracted to salvation in Jesus Christ. That's what it's about. So as we turn the page on 2024, it's a great opportunity for us to look at the man or the woman in the mirror and say, who or whose are you? Secondly, this morning, we got to examine our purpose. Why are we here? You see, that goes back to identity. Hey, what do you do? Because secular society bases it on the salary numbers. They base it on the size, the square footage of our house. How big our trucks and cars are. That's how they judge society. Are you successful? But that's not how God judges it. We are here, and He tells us in this passage that we have read, we are called to declare the greatness of God to the world, to proclaim His excellencies. 300 people in this room, every one of you, whether you are little or you are big, you are young, you are mature, we can all tell something great about God. There's not a one of us that couldn't tell something great about God. You ask the little child, hey, tell me something about God. Jesus loves me. This I know. For the Bible tells me so. Even the smallest among us knows something great about God. Are we telling others about His excellencies? Are we telling others about what He's done for us? You know what we are? We are wretches. We are vile. We are vile people. Okay? We are not good people outside of Christ. Outside of Christ, we are not lovable people. That's who we are. But He chose us. He chose you, and He chose me, and we accepted His invitation. And we were obedient to the gospel. We were immersed in water for the forgiveness of our sins. We're added to the greatest institution that will ever be in existence today, the church of our Lord. And because of that, it is our duty now to tell others what He's done for us. You know, that involves our actions, but it also involves words. I can't just live it, even though I need to live it. I've got to also express it. And it's as simple as, let me tell you about what God has done for me. Now, is everybody going to be receptive? No. Thousands walked away from Jesus. Oh, by the way, He didn't go chase them. I don't know if you noticed that in Scripture. He didn't go chase them. When the prodigal son left home, He didn't go chase him. Now, He would have welcomed them back. But if somebody is not receptive, at least on that occasion, don't chase, plant. Somebody might come along in water, and then we have that opportunity. But my point of it is, don't bog down. Let's press on. Let's go tell somebody else about what God has done for us. Let's go tell somebody else about the excellencies of God. You see, our lives, don't let anybody take the word testimony from you. Your life is a testimony. And you need to tell that story. Because let me tell you, Paul was on trial. and he stood before kings, and he didn't defend himself. He told his story, how Jesus Christ saved a wretch like him. He called himself the chief of all sinners. And for that purpose, we need to tell others our story, the transformative power of what God has done for us. What else is our purpose? To be ambassadors for Christ. When you think of ambassador, you know what they do? They represent. If you had an ambassador to the king, they represented the king. I think about there was a group at Fulton University called the Ambassadors. You know what they did? They represented the university. It's as simple as that. See, that's simple, and I can get it. So guess what? When we are called to be ambassadors, we must represent Christ. That's our duty. 2 Corinthians 5:20, therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, God making His appeal through us. The responsibility of being an ambassador requires us to live in a way, like I said earlier, to attract others to Christ. I don't know marketing very well. Some of you know marketing very well. The people go to school and study it. And I don't want to say this in a way that seems cringy, but we all have to be marketers. We've got to market Jesus Christ. And it's not hard to do. You know, listen, you might judge me on this, and it's okay because it's a silly thing. But I think Oreo is one of the best cookies there are. Okay? They come out with 1 million different flavors, and they don't have to. The original is so good. And you know what? They don't have to spend $1 advertising. Just put that thing in your mouth. Put it in some milk. Okay? When you know you got a great product, you don't have to do a lot with it because it sells itself. Guess what? So does Jesus Christ. You don't have to do firecrackers and shows and concerts and all that. You just got to live like you're saved. World that is lost. Do we have to market? Do we have to tell? Do we have to advertise? Yes, but the product is the best product there is. Our third purpose, as we examine why we're here, what we're doing, we got to serve as a royal priesthood. We have a mission as God's people. He said, you're a royal priesthood. Now, I don't have time. It might be an interesting study to unpack what he really means by that. If you go back, then you have to look at the priests. You have to look at their responsibilities, right? I'm talking about the Levitical tribe, okay? The priesthood. There's a lot to that, but let me get real simple with you. Hebrews 13:15-16. Through Him, then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge His name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. In other words, one thing the priests did is they made sacrifice. We don't have to sacrifice lambs anymore because the Lamb of God was the ultimate sacrifice. But we still have to present our bodies every day as a living sacrifice. That means I give up the world and I praise God. The Hebrew writer said, let it be on your lips. Let it be on your lips. Sing it. Praise it. Acknowledge it. Be a royal priesthood. Your purpose, my purpose, since we're chosen and we have a new identity, proclaim His excellence. Be ambassadors. serve as a royal priesthood. But then thirdly this morning, we got to do some more examining, and this is the final one. We need to examine our response. So you know what that means? Number one, we got to embrace our calling. You got to embrace it. My son, Bo, when he was in the third grade, he was a big kid then too. And he was really over the weight limit. He had a weight limit then to run the football in football, okay? But every now and again, we let him run a two-point conversion. They didn't bring scales out and actually weigh him, so we got away with it, right? And so every kid wants to be the running back. Every kid wants to be the quarterback. I told Bo in the third grade, son, embrace it. You're going to be an offensive lineman. I didn't say you're going to be the best running back ever. I didn't say you're going to be the best quarterback. Even though you got to run a two-point conversion here and there, embrace it. You're going to be an offensive lineman. He did embrace it. And I'm proud to tell you that he won about every single award he could happen to win in high school as an offensive lineman. As silly as that is, you understand the point of embracing. We have been called. Embrace it. Accept it. Understand it. And be the best with it that you can possibly be. We need to understand our identity and purpose should lead us to fully embrace our calling. Colossians 3:17. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. This means we will live intentionally for Jesus Christ. We'll do it on purpose. We'll do it with purpose. We'll do it with gratitude. Examining our response also means that we need to simply, but powerfully, live like Jesus. Live like Jesus. He's our ultimate example. In fact, Philippians 2, 5 through 8, have this mind among yourselves, which yours is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. Living like Jesus requires humility. Living like Jesus requires compassion. Living like Jesus requires a heart of service. That's who we are. I understand the world is Satan is good at what he does. He is so good at what he does. And so his greatest thing that we can do is to get us distracted. You know, you think about it. There's a lot in between the end of the year and the beginning of the year. Christmas is a big thing. Okay? Then you got New Year's, you got all that. And so there's a lot that can get us distracted just in a couple weeks, much less throughout the whole year. Bills may be piling up. Car may be running hot. Job may not be going well. Family may be in despair. But when it all comes down to it, we still have to live like Jesus. Living like Jesus is a privilege. Living like Jesus is an opportunity. Living like Jesus will be a blessing in other people's lives. Finally, under our examination of our response, the third reason, the third way we need to respond is we must proclaim and demonstrate the gospel. Our calling is not just to know the gospel, but to share it. You see, that sometimes is a challenge. Maybe you're not a people person. Maybe you're not a good speaker. Maybe you don't know the Scriptures forwards and backwards. I'm going to guess that a lot of people God used in the Bible didn't either. I always think about Philip in Acts chapter 8. I don't know much about Philip. I know he was chosen to serve. And I know, listen, he had a huge advantage. He had the miraculous power of the Holy Spirit. I'll give you that. But when he got caught in that chariot and he stopped that chariot and he's talking to this eunuch, he didn't have an opportunity to say, I'm not a good speaker. He didn't have an opportunity to say, I don't know it all. He didn't have an opportunity to say, I'm really uncomfortable doing this. He just asked the man, what are you reading? And he told him what he was reading. He said, the man asked him, is he talking about himself or somebody else? And he began in Isaiah 53, and you know what he did? He taught him Jesus. To me, that's the plan. To me, that is the greatest example of what we need to do when it comes to Bible study. Don't have a bunch of flowery words. Don't have a bunch of this and that. If you do it, you know, I'm not saying it's wrong, but when it boils down to it, all we need to do is teach Jesus. He is enough. Jesus is enough. Mark 16:15 commands us to go into all the world, proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. I'm going to borrow my friend David Newberry's, what he said Wednesday night. David is heading up our evangelism ministry, and he's ready to make a dent in this community, and I appreciate that. And I'm ready to go with him. But he said something about Paul that's really neat. He said Paul's worldview was, it didn't get any bigger than Spain. And if you'll recall, he says, I've got to get to Rome. But then he says, I've got to get to Spain. You know what his mindset was? If I get to Spain, I've gone to the whole world. And I've taught the gospel. Now, they didn't have the luxury of maps and atlases and internet and drones and satellites and all like we do, right? So you get the point. But his mission was to evangelize literally the whole world as he knew it. Now that's big. I'm not asking you to make that your mission today. Getting on an airplane is not for everyone. I've enjoyed my time going and getting on an airplane. But truth be told, it's not my comfort zone. You know, being separated from my family and saying goodbye to them for 2 and 3 weeks is not my favorite thing. Again, I'm thankful for the times and God's blessing. I've made great relationships, and some of them are right here with us this morning. And it might not be yours. But I can't emphasize this enough. After Jesus died and he was resurrected and he appeared back and he's about to ascend till he comes back the final time, he is talking to his now apostles. And he tells them, be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. I remind you, their feet, they were standing in Jerusalem. So we got to find our Jerusalem. Before you can get to the ends of the earth, you've got to start in your Jerusalem. Now, Jerusalem to us is Sims, Alabama, right here, right? As we're here. But some of y'all are going to go to Mississippi. That's going to be your Jerusalem. Some of y'all are going to go to Saraland. That's going to be your Jerusalem. Some of y'all are going to go to West Mobile. That's going to be your Jerusalem. We get the point, right? Or 3166 McRae Drive. The inside of my home is my Jerusalem. Starting with my family. I don't want it to be overwhelming. Nor does God want it to be overwhelming. I'm thankful we have foreign missions, and I'm thankful that we support. But folks, you may not ever get on an airplane, but you can tell somebody in your family about Jesus Christ. You can tell somebody in your neighborhood. You can tell somebody in your workforce. Somebody in your school. Whether it's through evangelism, acts of kindness, or simply living a godly life, we must demonstrate the gospel, and that has to be one of our responses. As we close, we're beginning a new year. We're beginning a new season, as Solomon put it. You know, things come in seasons, right? Today is a great day. Tuesday, for some, for most, won't be a great day. You see, there are going to be challenges. There are going to be struggles. There are going to be sad days. There are going to be, how am I going to get through this day, days. But when it's all said and done, I want you to remember, you've been chosen by the one who knows all the answers. You've been chosen to the one who holds tomorrow. I think of my brother David Kivan, who's here today. Tragedy struck his family. I had the honor of sharing words at his son's funeral. I started out that saying, I don't have the answers. I don't know the whys. But then I read the words to I know who holds tomorrow. You see, folks, I don't know some of your whys. And I don't have the answers to some of your questions. But I do know the one who does. And today, He chose you. The question is, have you accepted His invitation? Have you taken hold of His hand? Have you been baptized for the remission of your sins? Have you let go of His hand? Today, again, I can't promise you tomorrow. But in order to be that chosen race, that royal priesthood, that holy nation, a people of His own possession, so that we can proclaim His excellencies, I've got to accept the invitation. Today is guaranteed. Tomorrow is not. It's the first Sunday of the new year. Why not today? Why not right now? If you have a need, won't you come as together we stand and sing.